Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is the Recreator. Christ is Recreator. Three thoughts. The first two you'll hear in the sermon, and then the third thought, that's a short one, at the table. First thought is the open tomb. The open tomb. Second thought is the empty tomb. And the third thought at the table is the conquered tomb. So the Recreator, the open tomb, the empty tomb, the conquered tomb. First, the open tomb. What a remarkable contrast it is between John 19 and John 20. Good Friday evening or night, we listen to John 19. This morning we have read John 20. What a contrast it is between John 19, there at Golgotha, Calvary. What a confusion, what a darkness. And then Easter morning, in the quietness of that garden. What a remarkable difference. Golgotha. Golgotha is battleground. There's Christ, and voluntarily, willingly, wantingly, he surrenders himself to death. He took upon himself voluntarily, willingly, lovingly, the sin of the world. He carried it all the way into death. And that surrender is a battle. He was the Holy One, the Righteous One. And he took upon himself unrighteousness, sin. What a battle. Satan stood up against him. The world stood up against him. Battleground. Complete self-surrender in love. Love unto the end. Golgotha, battleground. In Golgotha, or around Golgotha, around that hilltop there, we meet the world. Representatives of the world. In their hostility, in their enmity, in their mockery. Roman soldiers, Jewish leaders, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, Jewish people, Roman people, Gentiles. It's the world gathered together against Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. There we meet the world at Golgotha. And thirdly, we also meet followers there. Followers from Jesus Christ. But please focus on them a little bit. They are standing. They can't do anything more than to stand there. Powerless, as frozen, not understanding what's happening here. Their Messiah, their Lord, their Master, their King is dying. What's happening here? And they are powerless. They can't do anything. It just happens. And it speaks of man's inability to do anything about sin and guilt. Well, that's Golgotha, battleground, where the world is assembled in hostility against Christ, and followers are powerless. And then Easter morning, a quiet garden. Remember creation? God spoke six times, and then the garden. And in that garden, we meet Adam and Eve. Here is a recreation. And again, we meet followers of Christ, and we meet them in a garden. In a garden, a quiet garden, Easter morning. Christ spoke seven times at the cross, words of recreation. He finished his work, and now a garden. What a difference. The restoration of creation and creature has arrived. And Easter morning, we don't need the world anymore. We just need followers of Christ. We just need them who seek him, who love him. We just need them who are loved by Christ. And he draws them. He pulls them in his love toward them. At Easter morning, we stand amidst his beloved ones. At Easter morning, thirdly, we don't see followers of Christ standing powerless. No, we see followers of Christ running and coming. Up to nine times in this small portion of Scripture, John 20, verse 1 through 10, we read the words coming and going. 9 times. And who are coming and going? Followers of Christ. They are drawn by his love. They are seeking him. The Prince of Life is drawing them. He who died for the sin of the world at Calvary's cross pulls sinners, his followers, to him. What a comfort and love for a restless heart. It says in the Bible, seek and find. Well, indeed, Easter morning, you see this promise coming through. The ones who seek him will find him because he is looking out for them. And on Easter morning, we hear of seekers. Seekers of Christ. How remarkable it is that on Easter morning we may hear these words, that Christ seeks powerless sinners and that he draws them with his love. We hear this in the preaching. We seek it. We taste it at the table on Easter morning. Well, it is the first day of the week. By the way, that's a bit remarkable because Jesus Christ himself speaks about this day as the third day. Well, it's the same day. The third day is the first day, right? Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. So this is indeed the third day. He finished his work. His work of vicarious atonement, his work of atonement. He finished it. He conquered the enemy of death. He paid for the sin of the world. He carried away God's wrath. Therefore, it is the third day, but that third day is the first day. Recreation, new life, recreation is finished. Remarkable. Oh, we still have to die indeed, but death for the children of God is a passage to life. And on Easter morning, we stand in a garden, And indeed, we can look back and we think about that garden in Genesis. But there is another garden in the end of the Bible, Revelation. The end of the book of Revelation, we are again in a garden. New earth. There where God dwells with Christ in our midst. Where the earth is a temple, a garden, without sin, without darkness, because Christ is the light of the world. And that garden remembers us of creation, the work of recreation here, and the glorious future waiting for them who love Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, here on Easter morning, it is still dark. When Mary Magdalene, we have read it, goes to that tomb, the sepulchre, we read, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. It is yet dark. Yet. He is risen. He is risen. Only his light has not broken through yet in her life and the lives of the other women and the lives of the other followers and the disciples of Jesus Christ. They are still in darkness, that spiritual darkness. But see, he is risen already. He is risen, but they are in the darkness. They don't know it yet. Their eyes need to be opened. They are figuratively in the dark, in darkness. Why? Because what is life without Christ? Just tell me, what is life without Christ? I would rather die today. If there is no Christ in the world, if there is no righteousness, no life. Without Christ, it is without hope in the world. It's hopeless. If there is no Christ, it's hopeless. We're walking in darkness. We are on the way to death, and that death is an eternal death. We are on the way to God's wrath. We are already under his wrath. That's life without Christ. That's indeed darkness, hopelessness. Well, and Mary Magdalene, she arrives at that cold and silent tomb in darkness. The tomb carved in a rock, a stone in front of it. That's how it is with Mary Magdalene's life. She lost her master. She grieves. She's without hope. She's alone. What a big loss. No life, no hope. No hope anymore. No Messiah. But what is precisely happening here with Mary Magdalene? What is the point of her walking in darkness? Because he is risen already. And he has proclaimed and prophesied that he will rise at the third day. And we have scriptures. Why is she in darkness? If there is the word of God, and that word is so clear. If there are the words of Jesus Christ, and these words were also clear, well, her problem is she seeks the living one among the dead. That's her problem. Her problem is that she clings in the darkness of her experience and feeling to old experiences of love and joy. And she can't reach them, these old experiences of love and joy in Christ, because she is presently in darkness and she only sees that dead Messiah. She has lost her old experience of hope and joy and life in the present experience, that feeling of darkness. And scriptures became a closed book. She listened to her feeling. And she didn't understand scriptures anymore. And she forgot the words of Jesus Christ. That's her main problem. Scriptures were closed because she was so much focused on her feelings, on her experience, on what she lost, on the tomb, on the present circumstances. And she didn't build upon scripture and the words of Jesus Christ. They were closed for her. And so when scripture is closed, indeed, everything becomes cold and dark in our life. But it happens more often, right, with children of the Lord. Like with Mary Magdalene, that it became dark and cold. Although the Lord is risen and he is alive, oh yes, but it can so be in our lives, then there is searching, but it is searching and looking for the Lord in darkness. We are very much driven by our emotions and experiences and feelings and what we had in the past, and we cling to our past. And we forget to open scripture and to build on God's promises. And and to cleave to his word and to Jesus Christ, the living one. We should always open scripture and look forward to Jesus Christ. But without that open scripture and the living voice of Jesus Christ, everything is dark. Isn't it amazing that on Easter Day, the table is set among us? Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ invites people who know him, who believe in him, but people who are at times can walk in darkness because they cling to the past and they don't have that experience now. And scriptures can be so close at times, but he invites such people at his table to point to himself, to open scripture. And he reaches out to them with his own body and blood to have communion and fellowship with him, to be one with him in the life-giving spirit. What a wonder it is that we have the table of the Lord here in our midst at Easter. Well, Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb, but there is no progress at all. Too overcome with grief, ignorant of scripture and the words of Jesus Christ. But then, what a surprise, the stone is rolled away, taken away. Her conclusion is, of course, well, the Lord has been taken away. His body has been stolen, or maybe there is a reburial or whatever. Her panic is great. Oh, what a mistake she makes here in her thinking. She is looking for the living one among the dead. She indeed does not remember his words. She does not build on scripture. Her panic is indeed great. But her lesson is, and she has to learn that lesson, that we meet the Lord in his word. In his word here. And this morning at the table, we are pointed at the table to the trustworthiness of the word of God and the preciousness of his promises. There we see the signs and the seals that Christ is the Lamb of God, the broken bread, the poured out wine. He is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. And through the Spirit, we might be built up in faith. Our faith that's often weak might be strengthened there at the table. We might focus on him who said at Good Friday night, "It is finished." He finished it, not we. He finished it. Well, let's move on to the second thought. The empty tomb. There is a remarkable trait here in this passage of scripture, and that's the mutual bond of love between the followers of Christ. Mary Magdalene, she panics, right? The tomb is open, the stone rolled away. Where is the Lord? Where is his body? Because for her, he is still dead. Where is his body? And what is the first thing she does? She runs to Peter and John. There is that mutual bond of love between them that cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, to them that love him. There is that mutual bond because one and the same Spirit indwells them. And this morning, we may see that mutual bond of love here around the table. We are one in the Spirit and in Christ around the table. That one bread and that one wine goes from hand to hand. And we all take from that same bread and drink from that same wine as a token, a sign of the mutual bond of love. A community of love in the Lord. That's the table. Well, she runs to Peter and John. And they are, of course, shocked. And they run to the grave. They are all running. It's a coming and a going from the disciples of the Lord and these women. And the first bit, they run together, Peter and John. But Peter is a bit older. So his stamina is not like that stamina of John. But there is another thing, you know, that Peter holds back. Because John is the first one who arrives. It is not only that John is the younger one and Peter is the older one. No, there is something else. You know that. Something is holding Peter back from running to that grave, to his master and Lord. He had said just a couple of days before, I will lay down my life. I will lay down my life for thee, O Lord. And now he has to visit the tomb where the body of the Lord lies. And of course he's remembered of these words. He failed. He had sinned. He had denied the Lord 3 times. The rooster had crowed on the third denial. And while weeping, he had fled. How much this accused him underway to that tomb. How heavy indeed sin can be, right? We are invited at the table. And you look back these last 3 months and everything accuses you. You are a believer? You think that you are a child of the Lord? Come on, look to your life. You denied the Lord. You sinned. And at times you even did it willingly. And you think that you can stand up from your pew and go to the table? But still, Peter is drawn to the tomb. He must go there. There is the pulling love of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although everything accuses him, there is this sin. He needs to go. But John arrives first. He finds indeed the tomb open. He looks inside and he sees the burial clothes. These burial clothes, by the way, are long stripes of linen. And they were wrapped around the body of Christ, soaked in spices. So what happened? Jesus left that grave. And these long stripes of linen, which were wrapped around the body of Christ, soaked in spices, were still there like a cocoon. So when John looked inside, and it's a bit dark there, of course, because it's early morning, it's shadowy and a bit dark, he sees as a cocoon these burial clothes. And his conclusion is, well, the Lord is still there. No problem. He is still there. And he doesn't want to go inside. Out of reverence, probably. And he stands there at the entrance of the grave. He draws the conclusion, the body of the Lord and Master is still there. Everything is right. Oh, how wrong he is. Let's suppose for now that the Lord indeed was still in that grave. Then it was hopeless for us now. Oh, how wrong was John's thinking. Well, but then Peter arrives. And then the old Peter comes a little bit back. Always at the forefront. The bravado maker, right? And he bows down and he enters the tomb. Dear congregation, how important it is that we always go further. That we truly see. That we not take the things too quickly. We are often so lazy. It is seek and ye shall find. Constantly seek. And it will go on. It lasts a lifetime. Well, and Peter goes in. And he sees more as his eyes get used to that twilight. And then, of course, he sees first these burial clothes as a cocoon. But then he sees something else. He sees the facial burial clothes. And it is no longer where it should be. It is disconnected from that cocoon. It has been placed separately and neatly folded. And then he knows. The Lord is not in the body of the Lord is not in that cocoon. He is out. He is no longer here. And in a cry of surprise or maybe dismay, he runs out of that tomb and John comes in. Well, we'll think about John shortly at the table, but let's focus now at the close of the sermon on Peter. Peter sees and he does not understand. He has heard the words of Jesus Christ. He knows Scripture. He has seen all the other signs, the stone rolled away, the burial clothes as a cocoon, but nobody in it. He has seen that napkin, that facial burial clothes, laid apart, folded. Well, the conclusion should be clear, isn't it? But it wasn't for Peter. He sees the signs and he doesn't understand. It's so clear the Lord is risen, but he doesn't see it. Oh, we have so far more than Peter and John and Mary Magdalene. We have 66 books. We have the whole of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost. We have the signs and seals of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Do we see, do we understand this morning at Easter morning? Do we understand, first of all, our lostness? That indeed Christ finished the work of salvation. That indeed we even can't begin that work of salvation. No, we are powerless, we are helpless, we are totally depraved. But Christ did finish it. He did begin it and he finished it. In his love to the end. Do we understand that on Easter morning? Do we see our own lostness? But his love, his eternal love, his atoning work, God's righteousness accomplished in and through him, God's holiness and that full work of salvation. Jesus Christ is alive and his words go out. We have read his word. You hear his witness in the proclamation of the preaching. We all hear his voice. He is alive. He is risen. And he finished work of salvation to open the eyes of the blind ones and to open the ears of the deaf people. The grave is truly empty. Please. The stone has been rolled away and it will never move back. There was a famous Dutch pastor. Maybe you heard his name. Professor Wisse from the Free Reformed Church. He lived before the war mainly. A famous professor. He left some beautiful books, by the way. But he once said, in heaven there is one tombstone. In heaven, there is only one tombstone. It is, by the way, this tombstone that is rolled away from that grave. And it says on that tombstone, here lies death and sin. That's amazing. Yeah, indeed, so it is. And all of this because Jesus Christ finished his work of salvation. For powerless and helpless people. And he invites such people
who are in themselves hopeless cases. Hopeless. It's without hope in our strength and wisdom. But he invites such people and such cases at the table who say, I can't without thee, O Lord. You are my life. You are my salvation. You are my love. He invites people who are hungry and thirsty for him. People who maybe at times, although they knew Christ, they still know him, but they live in the darkness now. And they cry out and they seek. But they seek Christ among the dead. They cling to their old experiences. But he invites such people. He invites people who find it at times impossible to follow him. But he invites people who can't live without him. That's just impossible. Well, such people are invited this morning at the table. And that's the message of Easter. It is finished. Death is conquered. It paid in full for the sin of the world. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 231. 231. That's Psalm 85. And we'll sing first stanza. Psalter 231. Stanza 1. Let us now read the second part for the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, as you find in the back of your Psalter, page 137, the right, the column to the right. And as a reminder for you, all who are a member of Providence Reformed Church, all who have visited and spoken to the consistory are invited at the table this morning. Well, let's read Form for the Administration of the Lord's Supper, the second part, beginning page 137, the column at our right hand. And we read there. Let us now also consider to what end, for what purpose or goal the Lord has instituted his supper. Namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, we are to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered
his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. And he has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, where he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, where he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and a pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes. This cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body, in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries, being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixed itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body. Through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in word, but also in very deed, toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we might obtain all this, let us now humble ourselves before God with true grace and implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remember of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves unto thy Son, Jesus Christ. That our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, we in him, and us truly be made partakers of this new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore in putting our sins unto us, providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Lord, we ask thee to strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we made confession here in our prayer with our mouth and hearts. I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 163. 163, and we'll sing the first two stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalm 63, Psalter 163.
Thank you.
that we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let it not cleave with our hearts into the external bread and wine, but lift our hearts up on high in heaven. Why? Well, Christ Jesus is seated there as our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, wherewith all the oracles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and the blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. He said, "It is finished." And so he invites seekers who can't without Christ, who cannot live without him. He invites such seekers at his table, based on his own work. He finished the work of salvation. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ. Take, drink from it, and believe. Remember that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We have met Mary Magdalene. She saw the living with the dead. She clung so to her old experience, as we at times do, that we cling to our old experience and we walk in darkness and Scripture is closed. That's Mary Magdalene. And at times we are like her. We've met Peter, so accused, his conscience accused him. Peter, you denied the Lord. He was drawn, pulled by the love of Jesus Christ. But he couldn't run. He walked slowly. He arrived. He entered a tomb. But no faith yet. Oh, the Lord will open his eyes. Oh, yes. Later, the Lord will open his eyes, but not yet here. Not yet here. Still, that conscience accused him. He needs the word of the living one. But then there's also John. John. And we read in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple. He writes that gospel, and he can't mention his own name, that other disciple. Right? That beloved disciple. I just imagine, you know, it's my imagination, I know, but he just laid down his pen for a moment. Then went in that other disciple, that beloved one, right? And then he picks up his pen again, and he writes, which came first to the sepulchre, drawn by these bonds of love with Jesus Christ. And he saw, and he believed. Faith is based on the word of God. We hear the word of God. Beloved ones, faith is not based on our experience. It's not based on our feeling, although it involves experience and feeling. Our faith is based on the word of God. And John believed, in other words, he remembered Scripture. And Scriptures opened up for him, and he saw the riches of Scriptures, and he believed. It doesn't say here that he was full of joy, but of course he was. He believed. What a privilege it is that we have the sacraments, and that we have here this table. We not only have the written word of God, the proclaimed word of God, but we have the word of God in these signs here. They underline the trustworthiness of the word of God, right? We have here the signs of Christ's body broken for our sins, brothers and sisters. What a way he went. We have here that wine, a sign of his blood. He gave his life. What a love, right? Unto the end. What a love. And that for sinners? How did you came here at his table? Maybe you went slowly because you was accused by your conscience. Maybe you ran, drawn by the love of Christ. How did you came here? At least hungry and thirsty. Well, that your faith may be strengthened here, that you may see and taste and believe that as you have eaten that bread, you are one with the body of Christ. That as you have drank that wine, you are one with Christ's life. He died for you, that broken bread. You died with him, and you rose up with him, right? It is his blood that's a sign of his life. He lives. What a remarkable verse. Then went in that other disciple. And we fill in our name, which came first to the sepulchre, drawn by his love, and we saw and believed. Let us go from here with that decision in our mind and heart that we will open Scripture more and not build on our experience. That when our conscience accuses us, that we will confess our sins and lay them in the hands of Jesus Christ, because he said it is finished. And may we be full of love, like we find with the disciples and the women. It's so wonderful to see that Mary Magdalene went to Peter and to John, and later on the others are visited, that bond of love. Well, may there be also here, and with the worldwide church, let's not forget them, that bond of love. May the Lord bless his words and his holy sacrament. Let us now sing Psalter 163. And we'll sing the last stanza, Psalm 63, and we'll sing stanza 3. And after singing that stanza, you may leave the table and take your seat again in the pews.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. Everyone say in his heart thus: Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hadst of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for mediator, sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. That thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain this holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. So Jesus Christ, thy Son, Lord, we thank thee. For this very special day, for this beautiful day, for this Sunday, this Sabbath, for this Easter day, for this day of thy table. Lord, we ask thee that thy word may have that power and strength through the operation of thy Spirit, that unbelievers will come to faith. That them who are still wrestling with their old self and their conscience will flee to Christ. Build upon the precious promises. Build their life on the works of Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished." Lord, we pray for them whom we missed here. Bless them wherever they are. We pray for us who attended the table. Lord, we thank thee. Lord, we are indeed strengthened, knowing that as we have taken that bread and wine, we indeed, by grace alone, are one with thy Son. And therefore, we share in his righteousness, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his eternal life. Lord, all of this is incomprehensible. And therefore, we stand here in amazement and in awe, and we worship thee. Lord, we ask thee to go with us. Give us careful mercies to bring us back here later tonight, or bless us wherever we are. Lord, that this may indeed be a day
for the first time or the second time or whatever time it is, may praise thy holy name, and may it be such a day full of joy. May it be a blessed Easter. Lord, hear our prayer, forgive our sins in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing at this time Psalter 415. Psalter 415. That's Psalm 25. And we'll sing stanza 6. Psalter 415, stanza 6. Susum corda, lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.